During session four, we're going to be looking at the presenting problem. It's a bit of a psychological term, but basically means what does the person present with? What do they believe is going on, and what are their difficulties in the way that they describe it to you? So we're going to look at some specific examples just to make it a bit more practical. But I also want to kind of spend some time understanding what is it that we need to, you know, to really know and understand in order to help them. So the picture I want to lay before you is one of a tree. It's something that I always keep in mind when I'm working with somebody, is that sometimes they'll present with what looks like fruit. So it'll be symptoms or behaviors or thoughts, and that can often be quite visible and tangible. Perhaps even other people can see it in their lives. But you must not get caught up with that, because often there are root causes, root issues that aren't as easily discernible. And those are the real things that need to be shifted if you want long-term change, if you want transformation. So this is where things get a little bit tricky. You know, it's not to say that you're going to be confronted with these issues every time that you minister to somebody, but I do think it's important to hold these things in mind, because, yeah, you know, you don't want to be helping somebody pick off all the fruit of the tree, but then next season the same bad fruit manifests because the root was never changed. So thinking about that, what we're basically saying is you need to ascertain what is the core issue, what is the core problem. And sometimes you might actually need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Well, you're always going to need the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but sometimes it's not going to be something that you can even use your logic or your common sense on, because it's so deep-seated that the person might not even be aware of this themselves. So I really want to encourage you to be prayerful about this and always hold in mind what's the fruit, what are you seeing on the external, and what could be the root issue here. So if I gave you an example, perhaps of somebody who came to you who has difficulties in their intimate relationship. So you've maybe seen them, they've perhaps had four breakups, and this is another fifth one where their boyfriend or their girlfriend has left them, and they're feeling lost and they're feeling disconcerted and they're feeling down. And what kind of is the initial presenting problem is that they keep on going through these emotional breakups, and they can't understand why, and you know, what they're wanting help with is this feeling of depression and feeling so low about it all. And that makes sense. And I want to say to you as well, you do need to be aware that, you know, you can't sort of put that issue aside, because that's their need. That's what they're saying they need help with in order to deal with the root issue. You need to be able to help them with that, but also perhaps make them aware that there could be underlying issues that actually are the root cause of this problem that they're dealing with. So, you know, in that, you'd go through the self-assessment questionnaire. You'd be looking at things like, you know, how their functioning is. And what you might pick up then is that there's this pattern in their lives where they get into intimate relationships, but they find it difficult to sustain the relationship. And perhaps with time, as they explain things and as you rely on the Holy Spirit, you find that the root cause could be something like inferiority or a low self-esteem. And what you begin to realize, and hopefully you make this concrete then for the person, is that, you know, this is actually the reason why there's often these breakups, is because they're coming broken into the relationship, and they're perhaps expecting the other person to fulfill their needs or to complete them as an individual, and that pressure is just too much. So, I mean, it's just an example. It's going to differ for different people in different circumstances, but I guess what I'm saying is, if that is not then addressed, and if there's healing that, you know, if healing doesn't take place in that area, that very same person will get over this breakup, will get to a place where they aren't feeling as depressed, aren't feeling as low, but then they'll initiate another relationship, most likely in the same pattern, with the same expectations, perhaps the same sort of dependent relationship, and the cycle just keeps on carrying on until ultimately it's only broken through healing. So It's so important that when we're working with somebody, when we're assisting them, that we really are clear about what is the fruit and what is the root issue here. And if we really want long-term transformation, we've got to look at root causes and not just the fruit. Some of the areas that, you know, that you might come into contact with, these are only examples. There's so many. I mean, there's so many different scenarios. So as I said, it's so important to be reliant on the Holy Spirit. But these are just a few that I think are common and are prevalent and might just be helpful for you to think about it in this way. So remember, we're never forgetting what we've dealt with in previous sessions. So when you're sitting with somebody, you're always thinking about, how is this problem affecting them on a body level, on a soul level, and on a spirit level? And if you can bear that in mind, that's really helpful to ascertain, okay, well, what is the problem here? You know, are they presenting a bodily problem in terms of physically really struggling to get up in the morning, not functioning well? But you can see, sure, on a soul level, they're completely unaware that they're actually emotionally distressed and they're very anxious. And that's then something that you need to highlight as being part of the root cause here, and that the fruit is perhaps in the body, but the root is maybe in the soul. So let's look at something like depression, because, you know, it's something that most of us at some point in our lives will experience, is the feeling of being depressed or low, not necessarily clinically depressed, but just not feeling okay. You know, from a spiritual point of view, sometimes a spirit of oppression comes to kind of take over in somebody's life. So if someone were to come and they express to you that they're feeling low, that their daily functioning is impaired, in severe cases, it might even be that they've got suicidal thoughts, then you know you're going to need to possibly refer this person to somebody who can help them, like a counselor. You need to encourage them. You know, you want to be there for them, you want to be able to support them, but how do you do this? And one of the main things is, with depression, there's often a sense of despondency or purposeless. So one of the root areas that you'd want to look at is, has this person got purpose in life? Do they know what their identity is? Is it in Christ? Is it in something specific that has been taken away from them? And that's kind of the issue that's at stake here. Or, you know, is there not really a sense of their calling, of knowing what their destiny is? And so that's an area practically where you could then facilitate them connecting with God, understanding their giftings, understanding their calling. And that's just that shift may make a huge difference in terms of their mood and in terms of their feelings and their emotions. Another practical way of intervening in terms of depression, as we said before, is often changing daily routines, ensuring self-care, things like that. So, you know, what you've got to do is define what is the issue here. And sometimes I say often it's helpful to start on that practical level, looking at, look, are they sleeping well? Are they eating well? Are they exercising? And if those things are ticked off, then you want to start looking deeper to more core root things. But if those aren't in place, then it doesn't help looking at stuff on a soul or a spirit level or on a deeper level, because you're not actually sure, is this actually the person is feeling out of control or depressed because their life is in disarray? So it's kind of like, you know, if you're wanting to tidy up your bedroom and it's completely untidy and everything's all over the place, you almost need to start at one cupboard and work your way through. And it's a similar process in this facilitation ministry process, is you want to start at one point and work the process through with the person, so that at the end of the day you know you've covered all your bases and you've been able to give them solid advice that reaches all three levels of functioning, and that isn't just kind of looking at superficial fruits. If I say superficial, I'm meaning on the surface, but goes down to things on a soul level, on a deeper level, that could also be affecting the individual. Another huge way of intervening in terms of depression is looking at things like renewing the mind. So there again, you'd have to look at, are there negative thoughts? Now, those might be the fruit that the person presents with. So saying things like, you know, they just can't They just are always feeling down. They're always seeing the glass as half empty. But then looking at the root issue, and possibly it could again do with to do with self-worth and poor self-esteem. It might even be that they have a negative way of seeing the world, that their framework is negative. And that's where the renewal of the mind comes in, where they need to replace those thoughts, take them captive, replace them with biblical truths. And that would then be the process that you would journey with them and the homework that you'd be giving them. At times you might experience it, you know, with depression, that it is actually completely a spiritual thing. So the person has been functioning fine, there's no history in their family of depression, and suddenly, at one particular moment on one day, this heaviness comes upon them and it stays with them. And you can actually discern that this is a spiritual attack and it is something demonic, and then the person needs deliverance. But obviously that's, you know, that is quite specific, and it's not always going to be like that. If we move on to something like anxiety, this is also quite a common issue that people present with. In general, everybody experiences some level of anxiety, say before writing a test and an exam. But what we're talking about here is where the anxiety is pervasive enough that it actually affects functioning. So again, I'm not speaking about clinical anxiety, which includes panic disorder or panic attacks. I'm speaking about normal levels of anxiety, or maybe a little bit abnormal, that it's impeding functioning. But, you know, we all experience anxiety on some level or another. So being nervous before a test is pretty normal, or a situation where you're being evaluated. But if you're finding that the anxiety is actually impeding the person's ability to function at work or academically, maybe they won't be able to get into a car because they were in a car accident, things like that, those are areas that we would want to then help them with and try and intervene to improve functioning. So looking at that anxiety again, the anxiety will often be the fruit or the behavior, the easily seen thing. And we need to look at, okay, well, what is the root? What is the cause of this? Why are they avoiding things? And so sometimes you might also, you might also see that they come to you and they have a huge problem with procrastination. Now, procrastination is often anxiety related. So the person really struggles to confront something, or there's anxiety around performance even, but the fruit that they'll present with is procrastination. So you see, we've got to be really wise about these things, that we don't get caught up in a whole process of, you know, implementing accountability and timelines and planning, which is all helpful, and you definitely need to do that, without, though, looking at, okay, well, what is actually motivating the procrastination? And that's the anxiety, and helping them to confront then the anxiety and to address it is obviously imperative to their healing. So one of the things that's helpful with anxiety is bearing in mind that there's sort of a sense of chaos or being overwhelmed. So what you want to do is you want to try and ground the person. You want to try and help them almost make their psyche, their soul, feel tidy and ordered. So sometimes that would be planning things. You know, for a student, it might be something like sitting down with them and working out a study timetable during exams, if they're feeling out of control and overwhelmed. It might be something like setting up a daily routine with somebody who just doesn't know where to start and ends up feeling that they've wasted their days, and then they get anxious in the evenings or things like that. So tidying a bedroom might be a way to start. If there's chaos and there isn't order in where you're sleeping and living, that can spew over into feelings of anxiety. So really looking at ways of containing the person on a practical level in order to help them feel less anxious and feel as if there's greater control. But to be aware that there might be a root issue here that needs to be addressed. And sometimes, you know, that can also be related to something spiritual. So anxiety can often be perpetuated by a spirit of fear or a spirit of intimidation. So one has to be aware of, you know, what has to be addressed. Is it on the spirit level? Is it on the body level? Is it on the soul level? Most often it's on all three, to some lesser or greater extent. What is helpful with anxiety and fear, and a guideline that I always use, is the person basically needs an experience of being exposed to the fear, in a way that isn't too overwhelming and intimidating, and where they can experience a sense of victory or overcoming the fear. But obviously, if they're completely overwhelmed by it, it's going to, you know, almost get them to regress back to where they were, which is a worse off position. So a little anecdotal example would be something like if the person's scared of spiders, you know, you might do something like, you talk to them about spiders and they listen to it, and they might feel overwhelmed, but it's okay. And then you might bring up a picture of a spider to a session and show it to them, and they can kind of work through their feelings. They say what they feel, they say what they're thinking, what they're experiencing. You try and help them overcome that until they reach a point of feeling comfortable with looking at the picture of the spider. And then you might bring in a movie of a spider that's actually running across someone's leg, which could be very, very anxiety provoking for them. But again, you help them through that, and they get a sense of being able to overcome these feelings of anxiety and to realize that, you see, because with anxiety and fear, it's often that the person just doesn't believe that they are actually able to overcome the fear. Realize they can overcome it, and then you might bring a spider in a jar into the room, and then you might take the lid off the thing. So, you know, it's a whole process of exposing the person to the feared event or behavior or situation, but giving them a sense of being able to overcome it. And obviously, from a biblical perspective, you know, Satan often uses fear and intimidation in order to, you know, to keep us and prevent us from achieving the things that God has planned for us, and to keep us in bondage. And I just remember when I was a student, this was something that the Holy Spirit made so clear to me, was that that Satan can be so intimidating. He can be like a lion. And I literally saw this picture of this huge, ferocious lion growling and roaring in my face, and causing so much anxiety and fear. And then the Lord said, but what I want you to know is that I am the Lion of Judah, and I'm the one who overcomes. And then he almost, it was as if this huge lion became this little tiny cartoon, and like a balloon that, if you let go of a balloon, it kind of goes all over the show, and this huge lion that was so in my face became this tiny little thing that whizzed all over the room. And then I felt God saying, okay, but now you can stand on it. Now you can trample on it like you would snakes and scorpions, and it shall by no means harm you. And so that's sometimes the process that we need to go through, helping the person to put into perspective the fact that although the anxiety and the fear seems so overwhelming to them and seems so real and is their reality, put into perspective compared to the Word of God and the reality of God and how great He is, it actually pales into insignificance. But again, it's a journey and a process. And that might be the way in which you help them identify then, okay, well, the symptom or the fruit in their life is around the anxiety, but maybe the root issue is around a distrust in God. Not being able to trust that He's almighty or that He's bigger than fear or intimidation. Another tricky one, I think this is possibly one of the harder issues to deal with, is addiction. And I think it's an issue that's very prevalent in our society and times. I think this addiction is most often a fruit and not necessarily a root issue. So addiction is obviously, it can be on various levels. You'll see in the notes spoken about substance addictions, but there's obviously behavioral addictions. So that might be things like pornography or eating disorders, even addictions to exercise, sex or gambling, or being addicted to work. So just realizing that although someone presents with an addiction, and this in and of itself is a huge issue that needs to be addressed, and often, you know, there's a whole journey that one needs to walk with the person in order to help them come to a place of healing. Very often, the addiction is just the fruit. Someone comes to you with an issue of addiction, you can't just kind of sweep it under the carpet and ignore it, because it's in and of itself such a huge thing. You do need to help them, though, understand that there's something that they're avoiding, there's something that they don't want to confront, and that's why they've got caught in addictive cycles. So to generalize, it's not always going to be this, but very often it's the avoidance of intimacy. So it's the avoidance of an intimate relationship with God, or an intimate relationship with other people, of connectedness, of, you know, being able to relate, that causes the person to get caught up in addictive behaviors. Because what addiction is often is, you know, just being in a space where you don't have to think, where it's almost mind-numbing behavior, and you can self-soothe in a way that doesn't mean you're confronted with something real in the here and now. So it's a tough one for me to, in such a short amount of time, to really qualify, because it's also different for every person. But I just want you to be aware not to take addiction at face value, but also to realize you can't ignore it, because it is so all-consuming. So the addiction itself can consume all that the person is, and it becomes so overwhelming that they feel trapped in those cycles. So one of the main things with addiction is that you want to help them establish a daily routine that obviously doesn't include the addictive behavior. And a huge, huge important aspect is accountability when one deals with addiction. So very often addictive behaviors are secretive, they're done in the dark, nobody knows about them. There's often a lot of guilt and shame connected with it. So that's an area that one can really help, is just by, from your own point of view, really being loving, being approachable, being non-judgmental, and then helping the person set up an accountability relationship with somebody who can be exactly the same, you know, but making sure that they're checking in around the addiction, and really it's going to be a daily thing. I always say with addiction is it's not really about whether you fall again or sin again or get involved with the negative behavior. It's more about how quickly you can set your reset button. So, you know, you might mess up 6 times in one day, but if you can restart each time and you can get up and you can keep trying, that's the important thing. So that's something just to bear in mind. Look, I must say working with addiction is difficult, so it might be something that you need to refer, because it is such a specific field. And in fact, to be honest, I deal with eating disorders in my practice and a certain part of addiction, but I don't deal with substances, just because each and every aspect is so specific. Another area that we can briefly look at is interpersonal relationships. I think this could possibly be the area that gets referred the most, because obviously we're relational beings, and, you know, whether we're in relationships or not in a relationship, this is often the issue in our lives, that we desire to be in relationship, or that we're struggling in the relationship that we're currently in. So again, just being aware of what are the roots, what are the fruits, what are the real issues that are presenting. It might be something like someone struggles or avoids conflict. Again, the root could be an avoidance of intimacy, an avoidance of really being able to get to grips with and grapple with another individual. And then you'd see that transposed to their relationship with God as well. So struggling with quiet times, or maybe struggling to worship, things like that. And how would you help them? Again, accountability is important. Help them to start build relationships. You know, sometimes we have to be really practical. So it might be even breaking things down for them, you know, like perhaps they need to organize an evening where a bunch of friends go for a movie together if they really struggle in this area, because a movie is sort of less intense than having to sit around a dinner table talking to somebody. So, you know, you've got to pitch it where the person's at. But you really want to encourage them to connect with others, perhaps in a group setting initially, then maybe more one-on-one. So if the person has decided to take the plunge and initiate an intimate relationship, say with a girlfriend or a boyfriend, they might need your support in this process. And sometimes it's just a cheerleading, affirming role. But other times it might be, you know, it might need to be quite practical, where you help them think of ideas of what they can speak about to the individual, you know, perhaps even dates that they could go on. So for some of us, you know, we've been socialized and brought up perhaps by parents who've made that easy for us, that almost comes naturally. Whereas for other people, it's really difficult. And that level of connection or connectedness is so hard to attain, and it feels so unnatural. It's almost like we need those life skills. And that's sometimes the road that you would have to walk with a person. So sometimes it's just helping them do things that you and I might feel are almost, they come easily, they're things that are just natural, but for other people it doesn't come naturally. And you know, that's why I also say you don't need to feel pressure on yourself, because you know, sometimes it's just imparting the things that you already know. And sometimes it's just about providing that level of reassurance that helps the person to become confident that they actually do know these things and it does come naturally to them, and that there's not something abnormal about them in the way that they relate. One of the areas in terms of interpersonal relationships that people often struggle with is boundaries. And what I mean by boundaries, it's really that place, you know, the bubble that's around yourself, kind of how close you allow people to come, not only physically, but emotionally. And so often I've found that people who struggle interpersonally, they don't have a clearly defined boundary for themselves or for others. So you might want to look at a root issue could be in this line, that they're actually boundary issues. So the fruit they present with is that they're always struggling in relationships. They can't seem to maintain relationships. But then the root issue is that they don't actually know where they start and end and where somebody else starts and ends. And, you know, there again, sometimes advice is just practical. So it might be that even when you are sitting with them, you experiencing them is very intrusive. It's almost like they're sitting on your lap, or they're kind of, you know, physically too close to you, or maybe emotionally you know, sometimes it can feel awkward if somebody shares almost too much too quickly. And although that's difficult to feed back to the person, that's really the support that you can sometimes give, is that, you know, perhaps they need to discern when it's important to share things and when it's not. So when they need to hold back, and when it is actually a safe space to share. And sometimes that is the most valuable input that you can give, because it helps them gauge what is essential in relationships and relating. And it also then helps them respect others, because generally if they struggle with their own boundaries, they'll be disrespectful of the other person's boundaries. And so, you know, they might ask very intrusive questions of the person, you know, and then people often, you know, shy away from relating to that person, which then results in rejection. And, you know, the whole cycle is perpetuated of the breakdown in interpersonal relationships. One of the core issues, I believe, that almost is the root to many of the problems that you're going to be presented with, is inferiority or a poor sense of self-esteem or self-worth. I think there's probably a million books written about, you know, self-help books about self-worth and inferiority, and there's probably a good reason for that. So, I mean, one doesn't want to get cliched about it, but so often core to why we struggle with issues is because we don't know who we are, and we don't know where our identity lies, and we perhaps place it on certain things, certain tangible physical things, or on performance, and we aren't really rooted in Christ. So vital to this is an understanding of your identity being in Christ, and you know, helping the person find who they are in Christ and their destiny and their purpose in Christ. So, you know, what one wants to then do is look at things like who does God see them to be, finding scriptures that root them in their identity. Psalm 149 is one of those. So really helping them to look at things from that perspective. And, you know, the person often is unable to love themselves or accept themselves because they don't see themselves as worthy. But ultimately, we are made in God's image, which makes us worthy. It's not something that we can achieve or we can perform, you know, to attain. So this is quite a huge shift. It's not something that's necessarily going to happen over a few sessions or a few encounters. And I think it's something that most of us struggle with, is this whole process of renewing our minds from a worldly way of seeing things where, you know, consumerism is based on it, that our whole identity is based on how we perform and what we achieve and what we buy, to a godly perspective where who we are and our identity is based on who Christ is and the fact that transformation is possible through the blood of Jesus. So, as I said, this is often, I think, the root of many of the issues that you're going to see. And it's also something that I think for most of us is a lifelong journey. But what we're speaking about here is where somebody is in the phase where it's very difficult for them to believe the truth and the truth is clouded, or even there's deception regarding the truth. So for most people who function healthily in this area, there is revelation of the truth, but there might at times just be a moment where it's hard to believe something or where they get caught up in performance or things like that. But somebody who struggles with this is where on a daily basis they don't know who they are in Christ. There's deception around their identity. There's a sense of purposeless and confusion. And that's when this would be an area that needs to be addressed. Finally, another area that often presents and you might come across as grief or mourning, and that's just related to the fact that all of us at some point will experience loss in our lives. And so it might be that the person who comes to see you is somebody who's just experienced grief or loss. So it could be a death. Remember, we always want to be sensitive to the fact that what you experience as traumatic and what someone else experiences as traumatic can differ. So, you know, for some person, it might be that their cat has died and it's incredibly traumatic for them. For another person, you know, they don't really care about cats or dogs or any form of animal. And so they think, wow, you know, surely you must just get over that. So it's really important that you are sensitive to where the person's at and realize that for them, the death of a cat might be the same as losing a loved one, particularly if that cat had fulfilled a role in their life, an emotional role in their life. So again, not being judgmental, not assuming things, but really being open to hear what is troubling this person and to realize that grief can also be delayed. So you might have the scenario where the person's dad died 2 years ago and at that time they were holding the family together. They didn't have the space to mourn or to allow themselves to be supported. So they repressed or pushed down all their feelings, didn't acknowledge them, and kind of went on with life. They maybe are a coper. They are able to, just get things done when they need to. And then 2 years later, suddenly they develop anxiety or depression or something crops up, which as a fruit, which indicates that not everything's okay. And, you know, when you're working with them, when you're working through the self-assessment questionnaire and you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, it should then come up that, wow, okay, 2 years prior to this, their dad died. And hopefully you'll be able to see, okay, but actually they never got the chance to mourn or grieve this or work it through. And then you see that would be the focus of your intervention. So once again, you're not ignoring the depression or the anxiety, but you're realizing if you don't address the grieving process, this is just going to come up cyclically again in another area. So if you want to understand the grief process, it basically there's four stages connected to it. And you've got to try and ascertain where is the person at. So generally, if they're only presenting with this problem down the line, that probably been in denial for most of the time. So a lot of the interventions would be around trying to help them connect with feelings, going back to how things were at the time of the loss and how they felt at that point, because obviously feelings can change. And then working through, normally the next stage is anger, sense of shock or disbelief, angry with themselves, angry with the person sometimes, or the whatever it may be that has been lost. And then normally it moves on to sadness. Look, sometimes these things overlap and can present at the same time. And sort of a sense of grieving or mourning, being able to let go of the loss. And finally, one would like to reach the place of acceptance where one can acknowledge that there was the loss, one can acknowledge the feelings around it, but can also let it go and sort of look towards the future and moving on. So again, grief can be complicated. It could be quite straightforward if that's what the person presents with as the fruit. But if you're looking for it on a root level, you know, you might need to play a bit of detective work in order to get there. But it's so helpful if you're able to assist in this process, because it's often an area that people really do get stuck in.